Thanks for joining us today in virtual church hosted by Cayucas Community Church in Cayucas, California. We're delighted that you've come to join us, and for many of you, I know this is becoming a long journey. We appreciate your patience and your faithfulness. If you happen to be here for the very first time, we are delighted that you can join us. We have a place there underneath the video box where you can leave us a comment and introduce yourself. We'd love to know that you are a part of it, and we welcome your feedback and suggestions. I want to do a special shout out this morning to the dads, as this is the day we nationally celebrate Father's Day. And to those of you who are able to enjoy some good family time today, for all of you that have invested in the next generation and generations, we want to express our thanks to you and our delight in the opportunity that we have to celebrate with you today. As we do week by week, there are songs listed right below the video that you can use for your own worship and one to go back to at the conclusion of the message. If you haven't had an opportunity to avail yourself of those, I encourage you to hit the pause button, spend some time praising the Lord and enjoying some of the great music that has been written for us to do that, and then come back as we share our message this morning on a kind of a Father's Day theme. As we come to God's Word, I invite you to pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for good fathers that you have put in our lives, and especially that you are the good, good Father, our Heavenly Father, a perfect Father. You help carry us through the difficulties of our life. You give us grace and mercy. You show us how to relate one with another, and you even put within us care and forgiveness for those who falter along the way. We also want to pray for our country today, Lord, for we know that it is in a desperate need, and we ask for your wisdom for those who are in places of decision-making and authority. We pray for those who are serving to bring peace and order, that they would be wise in their use of it. We pray for those that are expressing concerns about some of these problems that we face. And we ask, Father, that they would do so in ways that are appropriate and helpful. We recognize that in this broken, sin-sick world, we are going to have problems. And we thank you that in Christ, we can find true peace, and the barriers that divide us can be broken down. There is a oneness at the foot of the cross, and we just ask, Lord, for an outpouring of your Spirit in grace and truth upon our land and upon our world. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us, empower us, strengthen us for the spiritual battles that we all face, for we recognize that ultimately our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the evil one who desires to undo and destroy all that you have made and to prevent the restorative work that you are doing in hearts and lives. And we just ask, Lord, for perseverance and tenacity and a biblical mindset as we approach these things. And we ask that for ourselves in particular, as we again open the scriptures this morning, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, give us insight and understanding, encourage us in its application. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just as I introduced Mother's Day with it being kind of a tough Mother's Day, I've realized this is kind of a tough Father's Day as well. It's a day that a lot of families gather to somehow honor and oftentimes give some sort of gift to the father in their home. And when you have been in a stay-at-home condition, a lot of the options have been modified. So it's a rather especially daunting process because the normal question is, what on earth do you get dad for Father's Day? Like, dads don't have anything that we need, right? Well, I thought through a few options myself, and I realized, you know, you can't give him another tie because he's not going to work if he is still at work. And if he's retired, well, then he's probably not wearing many ties anyway. So maybe the best option there is a new pair of pajamas. I don't know. You can't take him to a movie or a baseball game right now. So maybe the best option is the garage, but everybody's been at home using the garage, so it's probably a mess. Maybe not the best idea. You get up his internet speed, but chances are he's already up that for the family, trying to keep a whole household going 16 hours a day in cyberspace. Now, I heard a little while back in Southern California one option that might have worked, but I guess they've abandoned this. Nonetheless, you could have given him a few bags of wet sand so that when he went to the beach, he could step on the wet sand, getting across the prohibited dry sand in order to get to the wet sand where he was permitted to spend some time. But yeah, that's all done. So I've come to a conclusion. The best option is just to give him a new toothbrush, and that will help remind him that it's not a bad idea to brush his teeth and keep his breath fresh for you, even though he's not probably going out of the house too much anytime soon. Well, where is all of this silliness going? This is my feeble attempt to tell you that it's really lonely trying to preach when there isn't anybody to laugh or smile or even groan at my bad jokes. So I'm really looking forward to us being back in the room together, and it's not coming soon enough. Getting us back on track for where we're really headed this morning, after finishing the message on loving our sequestered ladies, it occurred to me it might be a good idea to do a sequel for Father's Day. And so that's what we're going to do, is talk this morning about loving our sequestered and now maybe not totally sequestered men, fathers, husbands in our homes. And my intent is just to share a little more of my digging through Scripture on themes that apply to the family, to the father. Some of these apply to the church as a whole, but we're making a unique application to the men in our lives today. And I recognize, as we did on Mother's Day, that for some, this is not an easy day. It's a day of sadness and sorrow and disappointment, and my heart reaches out to you. I know with the passing of my own father some years ago, Father's Day is always a mixed bag for me now, for it certainly brings back memories of one of the greatest men that God put into my life. And I miss his presence, so I know I'm not alone in that. There were a lot of other reasons we talked about on Mother's Day. I'm not going to go back through those. You can go to May 10th video, listen to the ones we talked about with the ladies, and you just make the application. If this is a joyful day for you, then we want to encourage you and rejoice with you in that joy. And together, we want to dig in to the Scriptures where we see not only how we relate as families, and in particular, we relate to fathers, but how these things draw us to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who really is the best Father of all. He is our Heavenly Father. He's the one who wrote the book on family, and he happens to have been fathering for a very long time. So I'm sure he's got these principles for us because he knows that they work. So we're going to focus on three biblical truths this morning. They are mostly in a broader application, as I noted, and we'll sort of point that out a little bit as we go. But here we are. First one, how do you care for and show love to your sequestered man? You forgive. And our text here is Ephesians 4:32. You probably know it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And the opening part of that may be separate instructions, but it also strikes me that kindness and a tender heart are part of the package of forgiveness. Mean and angry people just don't forgive. They demand, they berate, they look out for themselves, and of course forgiveness is an act of selflessness, not an act of selfishness. The basis for this is not just the goodness of our own hearts, but as you notice at the end of the verse, Paul instructs us that we forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, I know it may come to as a surprise to some of you that dads actually do and say and think things that need forgiveness. But reality says that we have to acknowledge that on some occasions, maybe quite frequently, we men do things that require forgiveness. Ideally, men, we are aware of our limitations, our failures, and our sins, and we are quick to seek forgiveness. But that isn't always the case. And to those of you who may be in a relationship like that, there is a unique challenge here. When you're seeking to give forgiveness to one who never acknowledges a need for forgiveness. But even if we don't ask forgiveness as men, or applying more broadly of each other, the Scriptures encourage us to be forgivers because the example is not the forgiveness worthiness of the individual, but that God in Christ has shown us mercy when we didn't deserve it. He has given grace to us and forgiven our sins before we even asked. There is a sense in this text in which forgiveness is an act of the will, not based in the worthiness of the individual, but in the heart of God that is revealing itself within us. And if you didn't listen to Matthew West's song on forgiveness before this message, you certainly would do well to go back and listen to it afterwards. But he makes this point very clear, and I think very cogently, that the prisoner that is freed when we forgive another is not the other person, but it is ourself. So how do we love the men in our life, our fathers? We grant them forgiveness. We recognize that they are imperfect. And I suppose that in this time of being closed up at home with a lot of other avenues of interaction and recreation and rest that people are typically applying themselves to, there may be occasion for a little extra forgiveness these days. Secondly, we come to the principle of respect, and this is found in Ephesians 5:33. Mother's Day, we looked at part of this passage as it related to husbands loving their wives. Today, we're at the end of the passage where Paul writes, verse 33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, this is a rather challenging text, especially for people who are in very difficult relationships. But when you look at the meaning of the word that Paul uses here, it has a very specific indications that of respect or of reverence. It can even have the idea of showing awe or someone being hallowed. On the other side, it is also the root from which we get the English word phobia or fear, and that concept of fear is contextual in the Bible, but oftentimes means not to cower in fear, but more the fear of reverence or respect. So what Paul is asking of wives in particular in this text is that they would show this respect or honor to their husbands. Now, I know I can hear kind of a collective gasp from a certain group of people who look at their own situation and they say, well, I may be okay for respectable husbands, but you don't know my husband. And he just is not, in my view at least, worthy of any respect. So hang on with me for a minute while we unpack this. Don't tune me out completely, because we are dealing with what God has made known to us, and what He reveals to us and asks of us is always for our benefit. Let me see if I can add a little bit of context to this. Among many of the Zoominars that I have sat in on over these weeks when we have not been meeting in church, trying to learn how to engage this new season of ministry, was one that was led by a counselor, a psychologist, on the increase in domestic abuse, which I alluded to a few Sundays back. One of the things that he stated in the context of his remarks struck this chord with me of how men handle the need for respect. I think in part what Paul is telling us in this text is that women need to know they are sacrificially, unconditionally loved. Paul says, love husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. So it seems logical then that when he says that a wife is to respect her husband, it's revealing an underlying need in men for respect. And here is the statement that caught my attention. He said, men want respect, and if they don't get it, some are willing to accept fear, intimidation, and physical harm instead. In other words, what he was describing was that some domestic abuse is the result of a hole in the heart of a man who is looking for respect. Now, by that, not condoning his methodology, but unearthing how deeply felt the need for respect can be in the heart of a man. And that brought me back to this passage as I was thinking this through to realize that God has given that specific instruction to wives for a reason. So the wife needs this love, the husband needs this sense of respect. So what do we do then when we're in a relationship where the man in our life seems to us to be only disrespectable? You know, their actions don't engender and endear us to be respectful. And this is a part of what gets tough in some of the passages of Scripture because it's a bit counterintuitive. Our human nature wants to say, well, if they're not acting in a way that deserves respect, then we shouldn't respect them. But part of the challenge of this text, as you work your way through it, is that Paul does not make any conditional statements here. He doesn't say to the husband, love your wife if she's lovely or if she's easy to love. It is an act of self-sacrifice for the welfare of another person. He doesn't say then with regard to the respect that the wife gives to the husband that she's supposed to respect him if he's respectable. It just says, wives, respect your husbands. So how then can a person respect someone who acts in ways that don't seem respectable? Well, if we look at the broader context of all of these comments this morning, beginning with the forgiveness, and we'll see it again explicitly in our next point, we exercise these in the same way that Christ has revealed himself to us. In other words, we lean into the work of God in our life to follow His example, to seek the power of God, to live out righteousness, even when it doesn't feel natural. It's an act of grace and mercy, not something that is earned or deserved. And therefore, the men in your lives, as well as many other people for that matter, are respected not just because they act in a way that draws that from us, but as an honor to them as a person, as a creature of God, and in response to God's understanding that this is a need that we have. I think the underlying principle here is that in order to do this, it forces us to trust God to be responsible for the character change in another person rather than taking it upon ourselves. Oftentimes, disrespect is a behavior modification tool. I don't think people necessarily consciously think about this, but their hope is that when they act disrespectfully towards someone, it will motivate them to become more respectable in the way that they act. Rarely do I observe this works. In fact, typically it just does the opposite. It draws forth more unrespectable behavior. They become defensive. They vent. They say things and do things that just are in that sort of self-fulfilling prophecy role. You treat me disrespectfully, then I'm going to act in a way that measures up to your thoughts. This is certainly not to say that in cases that where there is abuse and violence, a person should just ignore the abuse and violence and stay there and accept all of that. Sometimes the consequences of sin require that while our attitude may continue to seek to be respectful, we need to withdraw or separate or find safety in a broken, hurting relationship. But there is still the underlying need to guard our heart lest we become filled with bitterness and resentment. Now, I acknowledge this is not always easy. So this is where Scripture calls us to trust that God will do a work inside of us that seems beyond our self-capability. We rely on Him. We depend upon Him. We call out upon the Spirit of God to be our help. Because in a sin-sick world, wounded egos and insecure people are willing to substitute disrespectable things for their efforts to get respect in their relationship. In fact, even just watching what's going on in the world over the last few weeks, it's shocking how disrespectful people can be when they're asking for respect. And this happens not only in culture, this happens in homes. The more woke our world is becoming, the more people are wanting to vent and to shout out about their problems and their concerns, the more disrespectful it seems we are becoming as a culture. And we are demanding that people think just like we do. They respond in the way that we respond or we think they should respond. And if not, they're treated with disrespect and dishonor. This passage is telling us that God has a better way. It's predicated on us discovering the grace of God in our lives that allows us to act with grace toward others, even when, in human terms, they don't really deserve it. And when I stop and think about this, I'm really grateful that God has structured it this way. I'm glad that I didn't have to become perfect before Jesus was willing to embrace me and give me His righteousness. I didn't have to know how to love in order for God to demonstrate and express His love toward me. Or we could back up and say I didn't need to be totally free of a need for forgiveness in order to get the forgiveness of God. I can even disagree, and I can disagree with another person, but do it with respect. It's akin to another parallel term in Scripture that's often translated with words like to honor or to esteem another. In 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter calls husbands to live with their lives in an understanding way, that's back to May 10th, he continues to say that husbands should also honor their wives. So, In terms of fair play here, this is a concept that is not only for wives to husbands, but this is a truth, a practice that God says is healthy for us in all of our relationships. We need to be honored and respected by each other. It's filled with mutuality, and it's consistent for us to represent God in our relationships with an attitude of respect. Now, practically speaking, then we say, well, how do you show respect? That's a discussion that could take a whole morning, but let me just throw out a few things to kind of salt your thinking. So we demonstrate respect when we listen to people, particularly when we listen to understand before we are understood. When we listen carefully and we're not trying to reply or interrupt, our thoughts are actually on hearing what's being said rather than formulating what we want to say next. We respect by showing honor, by lifting another person up, by affirming and acknowledging their gifts and their graces and their character. When appropriate, we follow their lead, and we also respond to them rather than react to them, so that we choose the heart and the attitude and the words that we use with each other. Now, Scripture encourages us then that if we want to love our sequestered men and our fathers today, we need to learn how to forgive them, and we need to learn how to respect them. And then finally, we discover that we need to accept them. Our text here is Romans 15, verse 7. Where Paul writes, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now again, this is a general instruction to the church. It's applicable to all of our relationships. and we're just applying it specifically for our sake this morning to the men in our lives. If you listen to men, men want to be accepted. Now, they may not talk about it as overtly as you might expect, but down underneath, even though they sometimes act tough on the outside, it's just true that nobody really likes to be rejected. We want to be accepted. This is not a cop-out for doing the hard work of change that really needs to be made in our lives, and I suppose some could take it that way, but I think the scriptural injunction to accept one another is to recognize that God is the ultimate change agent, and we get ourselves into trouble when we make it our responsibility to change other people, particularly when that change is just because it makes life easier or better for us. Men want to be known, and they want to be accepted. If you listen to women, women will kind of phrase it differently in my experience. Women will say things more like, I wish my husband would be more open with me. I wish he would share more of his insides. I wish he would be more vulnerable with me, or things of that. He'd talk more about his feelings. So I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning and give you the price of admission with this next statement. It's my own conviction that the number one reason many men don't share more of themselves than they do is that they tried it and they felt rejected. Now, I'm not saying by that they said everything correctly, they acted in every way, or disclosed themselves in the most acceptable fashion. But the fact is, when a person shares and opens their heart, they want to be received. And accepting a person is receiving them as they come. Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to fix every little thing about the way that we share ourselves that we don't actually embrace the person as they are and understand that it is our calling to trust God to change and to repair the things that may even be erroneous and mistaken in the way that they share themselves. Acceptance means that I am willing to be a partner in God's work of seeing the transformation of a person into the likeness of Christ. And that implies that I don't have to take it upon myself to fix and correct everything at the moment that it's being shared. So when we share ourselves with another, and this I think can go both in all relationships, but especially for men, when they open up and share themselves, they just need to be welcomed and received and believe that you will trust God to fix whatever needs to be fixed in what's being shared. If they get critique, if they get criticism, if they have the sense that whatever they say, somebody else has to add on to it because it isn't enough, it isn't adequate, then they do not feel accepted. And men, by and large, will withdraw rather than keep engaging in an environment where they feel perpetual rejection. What am I saying here? I'm simply saying that men desire to be heard, but they will be quiet if they feel like they will be rejected for being heard. The one time that men will more likely vent out their inner being and their inner thoughts is when they're already angry and attacking, in other words, in the midst of conflict. Because now they're already being rejected, they know that whatever's going on is not pleasant, and everybody kind of agrees it's not acceptable, even though it's happening, and so they have really very little other rejection to face, and so they're much more likely to spew. Well, we all know what happens when we spew. We say things we don't really mean. We say things in ways that are harmful and hurtful. They're oftentimes selfish because we're trying to create a place for ourselves or deal with the woundedness that we feel inside. And in the end, all it does is create more hurt, more pain, and more feelings of rejection. Men oftentimes get sort of pegged as being the fixers. And I think there's certainly an argument to say, as a generalization, that's probably not too far off. My observation is that fixing and accepting tend to be like oil and water. They don't mix very well. So when men don't listen well and don't empathize with and don't understand their ladies effectively and just jump in and try to fix whatever it is they're sharing, what I hear from women is it makes them feel like they're not understood, they're not being comforted, their emotions are not being cared for, and they feel rejected or they don't feel accepted. No woman wants to be a fix-it project. But I'm focusing on how to love your man here this morning, and I think, ladies, that a lot more often than you realize, women tend to be fixers, especially of their husbands. Now, the danger here is that they leave that example then for their kids, and the kids can pick up on it and begin to absorb these same kinds of patterns. When women try to fix men, which they don't use the word fix, they usually word change. So they want to change their husband. Then the husband feels exactly the way they do when they don't feel heard. He feels like he has not been understood and that he is not accepted. So Paul comes back to us then in this text and reminds us that the healthy relationship that God has designed for us flourishes when we learn how to get past these propensities of our old man to coerce and fix and take care of and correct everyone, and we rest ourselves in the transforming work of God so that we can invest in caring for the people that God has put into our lives. A bottom line caution to the women who may be listening here is that I'm pretty sure you cannot nag your husband or the man in your life into the change that you want. You need to pray him there. In other words, your energies need to be focused upon a work that God is going to do. Why do I say that out of this text? Because the basis of the accepting is exactly the same as the basis of the forgiving. It's rooted in the fact that Christ has accepted us. And that's universal people here. So he has accepted all that have come to him by faith, and that becomes the basis by which we accept one another. Again, it's not that they are living in a way that is totally acceptable, but it's that we have been accepted with our foibles and our problems and our limitations and our lack of transformation, but Christ has come to live in us, and God has accepted us in Christ, and that is the example we follow. That is the pattern that he has given us for health in our marriages and in our families and in our churches. What it means is that we have to seek God's help to live out these principles, whether it be the forgiveness or the respect or the acceptance. This is not necessarily natural to us. It's a transformative work of God in our hearts and minds and an empowering work of the Holy Spirit to make it happen. But I do believe that as we practice these things, and in particular for this Father's Day, if you treat the man in your world by these biblical principles, you will find that not only is he blessed by you, but God will pour that blessing back into your lap. It's just an underlying biblical truth that when we do what God wants us to do, he chooses to pour blessing back upon us for our obedience. It's not our motivation, it's a byproduct. But it's one of the greatest deals on the planet, is that if I will just live the way God calls me to live, it will become a fruitful and blessed thing for me as well. If you don't understand and you haven't received the saving grace of God, then a lot of this probably sounds pretty crazy to you, because you don't understand what God has done for you in Christ. And if that happens to be your case this morning, then I would sure welcome you to get in touch with us. Use that comment box or the email links in the website. We will not push you. We will not force you. But we would love to talk with you about your relationship with God and coming to understand what Christ has done to bring you into relationship with God, to give you forgiveness, to honor and accept you, and then how He empowers you to do that with the people in your world. Three simple but difficult concepts: forgive, respect, and accept. And I just can't imagine a man today that would not be thrilled to receive those three gifts from the ladies in his life. I hope you are willing to trust God, to work at them, to practice them, and to depend upon Him to produce them in your heart, in your marriage, in your family, and yes, the broadest application to your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that relationships on this planet are complex. Even though they delight us immensely, they can also cause us to struggle. They require us to invest and to spend time and to exert effort. And while we try to do that in our flesh, Lord, it just seems we keep coming up short and compounding our problems. So we just cry out to You today for the grace of God, the grace that is ours in Christ, to fill us afresh, that the truths of Scripture would be at home in us. They would become the operating system of our families, and that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit to live them out to Your honor and glory. It gives the world a picture of how You treat us, which they certainly need, but it is also a way for us to demonstrate Your transforming work in us and to bring blessing and encouragement into the lives of the people we live with and love. And we ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a final song on the website for you this morning. It talks about how it's not us doing this by ourselves, but it is the life of Christ in us. I think it's a fitting encouragement to us as we try to live out relational principles from the Scripture. I hope you'll take a moment to listen in on that and let it just kind of sink into your consciousness as an exit pattern for the morning. We also, again, welcome you to greet one another, send out some kind of acknowledgement to folks that you haven't been in the room with this morning. You are worshiping with them. Let them know of your care and concern. If you have needs, share them back and forth. And certainly feel free to call or communicate with us through the website there if there's some way we here in the church office can minister to you, or if we can be of a spiritual encouragement or guidance to you. We would welcome that opportunity. And until we get back together in person, let me give you one more virtual hug for the week. And let's go out and love those sequestered men in our lives to the glory of God.